Well, good morning once again. Well, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is sometimes an element of mystery, isn't there? Of confusion. Of the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit seems to be the one we know the least about. He seems almost anonymous to us sometimes, so much so that people often call him an it. Have you noticed that? That people will often say it is working in people's lives and they mean him, they mean the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but it also seems that because we know less about him, there's room for speculation and therefore disagreement. So there's arguments between denominations and Christians. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he a person at all or an impersonal force? How do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get more of the Holy Spirit? Once you have him, what does it mean for your Christian life? All debated. And in the end, the average Christian can feel confused, left wondering what to think, and wondering, am I missing out on something? Because we know there is a God, the creator, the ruler of the universe. We know Jesus, the Son of God, who was born as a man. He lived and died and rose again. But the Spirit, to us, often seems a bit more mysterious, a bit murky, hard to pin down. And because of this, people end up, I think, being fascinated by the Holy Spirit. And they focus on the Holy Spirit and obsess about the Spirit. And in the end, give him a role and a place and a work that they have invented. But I want to encourage us this morning to treat the Holy Spirit as we treat God. We believe in one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are fully God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Son is God. The Father is God. But we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. So we should treat the Holy Spirit as we treat God. Now, I know some Christians and some churches will suggest that we, Bible-believing evangelicals, and the word evangelical really means believe the Bible as the foundation of everything and highest authority, and the cross is the center of everything. So we evangelicals, people say, they accuse us of neglecting the Holy Spirit. They say we ignore the Holy Spirit or we deny the Holy Spirit and we don't honor or worship or focus enough on the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to say we're perfect. I don't want to say that we've got it all together and we're the only ones who've ever been 100% right all of the time. We need to keep growing in our love and in our knowledge of God. That's why we get together to read the Bible in small groups and at church. That's why we gather all the time to do this. But this morning, we're going to be reminded from God's word that the Holy Spirit is God. And so we should treat him as God. But what that means is to treat him as he determines. To treat him as God, as he decides he should be treated. To treat him as he tells us, not treat him how we feel like or think he should be treated or how we've invented because it actually makes us feel good. What we're going to hear this morning, we've already heard the Holy Spirit speak to us very clearly as the Word of God was read, Romans chapter 8. We will hear the Holy Spirit. We are hearing the Holy Spirit speak, and he's telling us that his work is to give us the truth and to shed the light. His work is to humbly point us to Christ the King, who reconciles us to God the Father. The Holy Spirit actively points us away from himself and shows us Jesus, who reveals the Father. It's not about him. What that means is if we are really on about the Holy Spirit, if we are really filled with the Holy Spirit, the real test of spiritual, spirit-filled Christianity is, are we united together in love for God and service and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter that many Christians think is about signifying my special abilities, finding my significance, and how I'm better than others because I've got this particular gift. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about how the truly spiritual Christian acknowledges Jesus as Lord and is united with others who are different, but we are united with Christ as our head. So not Deuteronomy 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, up on the screen, says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The test of spirituality is not what you say about the Spirit. You hear that? The sign of being a Spirit-filled Christian, a spiritual Christian, is what you say about Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is to enable us and to get us to acknowledge and believe and live with Jesus as our Lord, as our King, as our Master. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, because we believe in one God, three persons in one God who are working together. And I've pointed out a few times in this series that the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Happy to acknowledge that. But the reality of there being one God, three persons, is all the way through the Bible. So you look at passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, which starts like this. "Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." So to the chosen ones, "according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ." See, Christians, Peter's addressing Christians, and at the time, they're scattered all over the world. They're not living in their true home. They're living as exiles. They're away from home. They're waiting for their promise. They're waiting to be taken to the new creation, to God's glorious new world with our resurrection bodies, and everything will be perfect. But despite this waiting and despite this exile and despite this scattering, he says, "You are chosen. You are elect." Christians are the chosen ones of God. And it's one choice. But chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. One God who chooses, but three persons involved in different ways. It's the Father's foreknowledge. And we need to be reminded, just as a little aside, that when we think foreknowledge, we often think God can look into the future and see things beforehand. And it does mean that, but it means more than that. Because he's not just very good at predicting the future, and he looks in advance and sees, oh, they're going to become Christians, so I'll choose them. Foreknowledge, it's knowing beforehand, and knowing in the Bible is intimate and personal and relational. So back in Genesis, when it says Adam knew Eve, it doesn't mean he did very well on his comprehension test and she fell pregnant. He didn't know about her. He knew her personally, intimately, relationally. He knew her and she conceived and bore him a son. Knowledge is intimate and relational. Or in Matthew 7, when people come to Jesus on the last day and say, yeah, we did all these things. And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. Jesus isn't saying, you're not on my list. I didn't even know you guys existed. You were in the world. I didn't notice. He doesn't say, I don't know anything about you. He says, I have no relationship with you. We're not friends. I don't love you. You don't love me. We have no relationship. I don't know you. Get away. So God for knowing people is God for loving people, entering a relationship beforehand. He loves us before we love him. He loves us before we chose him, before we said yes to him. Before anything, he enters a relationship and he knows us. It's remarkable, but the Father's foreknowledge, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. And in the original language, sanctify means make holy, and holy, it's the same word. So the Holy Spirit holifies us. Of course he does. He's holy, and him at work in our life makes us holy, sanctifies us, which means to set us apart, make us different for God, for the sprinkling and washing clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you see? The word Trinity doesn't appear there, but there is one God who chooses, and the Father foreknows, and the Spirit sanctifies, and the Son sprinkles clean. There's another example of a Trinitarian verse from our passage that we had read earlier from Romans 8. We're going to look a bit more about that at Romans 8 at the end. But just zoom in on verses 9 to 11 here. Listen to how the Spirit is described in different ways. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. And it's this amazing promise that just as Christ died and rose again, that because we are Christians and we have the Spirit, we will die and rise again. But the Holy Spirit who lives in us is the Spirit of God. That means it's the Spirit, he is the Spirit of Christ, which means Christ lives in us. We have the Spirit, means we have Christ. We have Christ's Spirit. We have God's Spirit, the one who raised Christ. Can you see the complex unity where, without having to say the word Trinity, that we know to have the Spirit is to have Christ? We really need to affirm that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an impersonal force. He is not just the love that the Father has for the Son. He is a person. He is God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. When we talk about the Lord God, we're talking about three in one. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 28, at the end of this amazing story of Acts, Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, and the Jewish leaders come to him. And he basically says, God has come and fulfilled every promise he has ever made to you in Jesus. Every single promise he's ever made is yes in Jesus, and you have said no at every point. And then, so Paul says to the Jewish leaders, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening but never understanding. You'll always be looking but never perceiving. And just flicking through, he's quoting Isaiah 6 and says, the Holy Spirit spoke to your ancestors. You go back and look at the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, 600 or 700 years before Acts was written, you read it, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he replied, go, say to these people, be ever hearing but never perceiving. But notice there, verse 8, the voice of the Lord asked. Isaiah 6, God spoke to Isaiah, and Paul in Acts 28 says, as the Holy Spirit said, because he understands the Holy Spirit is God. I've included in your outlines references to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, which describes Christians and the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for Christians, that's a familiar phrase, isn't it? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And I was always taught that that meant you're not allowed to smoke or eat fatty foods. Which, when you think about it, in the Old Testament, the temple was filled with those things. The smoke of the pleasing aroma, the going up to God, and there's fatty foods galore in all these sacrifices. If anything, if we want to be temples filled with the Holy Spirit, I know I sound like I've been smoking three packs a day, but think about the phrase, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's a temple? A temple is a place where you worship your God. The temple is a place where God dwells and meets with his people. The temple of the Holy Spirit says the Holy Spirit is God. To be worshipped, to be met, and he dwells in the temple. The Holy Spirit is God. I really want us to have complete confidence in the truth of the Trinity. It's not some weird tradition that we cling to because we always have. It's not in any way man-made and kind of fun. It's the truth that is deeply biblical and deeply life-changing. To know that our God is three in one and is love and fellowship and community in and of himself for all of time. The Trinity is the way God reveals himself in the Bible. So let's move on to think about who is the Holy Spirit. And I intentionally phrase it like that because I really often hear people talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. Imagine referring to God the Father as an it. God the Father loves us, and it is at work in us, helping us to understand more about Jesus. You think, wow, what? Or Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world, and it lived, and it died, and it rose again. No, he is a person. The Holy Spirit who breathes out God's word, the Holy Spirit who breathes out the Bible, refers to himself as a himself. He's a he. He's a person. He's not a weird force. He's not a weird experience. He's not a mystical tingling. He's a person. So who is he? Well, let me try and fly through Romans 8 in like 5 minutes. That's no easy task, given that this is actually one of the most glorious and weighty passages ever written. So we're not really going to do it justice, but the point is for us to fly through and think, just to kind of get the big picture flyover, who is the Spirit in Romans 8? So let's go. In verses 1 to 5, we see that he is the Spirit of freedom and life. I'm not going to put these passages up on the screen because you can have Romans 8 in front of you in your Bible, in a church Bible. So Romans 8 verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now the law of sin and death is referring to the way before Jesus, people were helplessly trapped and enslaved to sin and rebellion against God and rejecting God. And so therefore entrapped and enslaved in death. And really this kind of, this corruption of the human nature, we're unable to reach out to God, to please God. This corruption is called sometimes the flesh. And you see that contrast here with the Spirit. And so Christians, we still have this flesh. We still have this human nature. And in fact, Romans 7 ends with this conflict, this battle between my flesh and my human nature and the Spirit in me who wants to do what would please God. But Romans 8 begins, even in this battle, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Why? Because we're set free, because we have life, because we have the Spirit. And we have this contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Human nature and God's nature continues in the next section, verses 6 to 13, where we see that he is the Spirit of truth and knowledge. Verse 6, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. That's the flesh. That's human nature. Cannot say yes to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You try and make yourself right with God. You try and save yourself, rescue yourself. It's impossible. You cannot please God if you are in the human nature. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God changes who we are because the Spirit of God changes our mind, our heart, our soul, gives us a different perspective, a different worldview, a different understanding of the truth. We know the truth now that God is the King, not me. Jesus is the Lord and Savior, not me. We know the truth. In fact, I am a sinner and a rebel who has been forgiven and set free. The Spirit reveals the truth. The night before Jesus died, Jesus is having a meal with his disciples and he says, I'm going to go away, I'm going to come back and get you, but I'm going to send another counselor, another helper, another advocate, another one to stand with you and for you and help you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and what he is going to do is remind you of what I've taught you and lead you into all truth. That's what Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit is, to remind us of his teaching and to lead us into truth. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, up on the screen. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. It's beyond human understanding is what God has in store for us. Verse 10, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. God's plans, God's purposes, God's glorious future, you just can't understand. It's so big. But we have the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We have the understanding and knowledge of God so that we can grasp it. The Spirit's work is to help us to have the truth and understand the truth and live in light of the truth. When people say they like to think of the Holy Spirit as an experience or as a mysterious presence or as a religious feeling, or I'm in touch with the Holy Spirit when I'm not thinking about anything and I'm really just doing whatever I want, then you're ignoring the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the mind of Christ. He is all about truth and knowledge and understanding. Because understanding the gift of God is what gives us the power to live not according to the human nature and the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So back to Romans 8, we see that he is also the Spirit of sonship and courage. In verses 14 to 25, let me read from verse 14. All those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And so we have confidence. We don't have fear. We come before God not fearing condemnation and judgment and rejection. We come before God knowing 100% certainty. He will accept us and love us because of what Jesus has done, because his Spirit lives in us, and because he is our Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is to enable us to have the same relationship with God the Father that the Son has. And so we're called sons and we call him Father. It is mind-blowing that God would include us in this. We live in a world that is still broken. We live in a world that is still corrupted, full of suffering and rebellion and rejection of God. Everything in the fiber of our world is just anti-God. And we experience the pain of creation, waiting in anticipation for the full revelation of the glory of God in us. But because we have the Spirit of God, we are his sons. And our groaning in verse 23 is because we're not home yet, and it's groaning not in despair and giving up, but it's groaning that comes with hope and confidence and courage. Our suffering is real, but we eagerly wait the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit in us gives us hope. He helps us to look forward to our glorious future when a suffering will end and the resurrection to eternal life will come and we will be with God forever. We are confident, we are certain, even in the face of suffering and pain, because we are God's children. We have the Spirit of sonship. We call him Father. This is why it matters. It is so important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is God. He is more than a feeling or an experience or a power. He is God. When you have the Spirit in your life, you have God in your life. He is with us. God isn't watching us from a distance. And he hasn't kind of sent us his spiritual dash cam so to kind of sit there and he can watch a few details of our life from far away. God is with us. God is for us. God is at work in us and through us to do his work, to do his will. We're in this together with God, even through suffering, because the Spirit of Christ who died for us and rose again for us is at work in us. The Spirit is God, and we have God. And so we have everything. And this connects us to the point in verses 26 to 28 that he is the Spirit of comfort. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus searches our hearts. God searches our hearts and he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our weakness and our pain because he is with us and in us by his Spirit. And as the Spirit of God groans with us and groans for us because he knows our pain and our suffering, when we don't even know what to pray for, our comfort is God is in us and with us and for us. We don't even know how to pray and ask God for help. God helps us ask him for help. He knows what we're going through. He knows what's best for us. And he's with us. And we see this ultimately, not through the work of the Holy Spirit, but through the work of Christ. Romans 8 is this epic chapter that builds to this phenomenal climax and this crescendo. This remarkable truth that nothing can separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How do we know that no suffering and no evil and no force will separate us? How do we know that no power and nothing in creation or heaven or nothing, no angel, no force can separate us? How can we be persuaded that not even death or life can separate us from God's love? Well, because God's love is demonstrated perfectly in Christ Jesus, the one who died for us and who rose for us. And he has given us himself when he gives us his Spirit. God dwells within us when his Spirit dwells within us so that we can know his love that is found only in Christ. The Holy Spirit wants us to adore and worship Christ, to speak about Christ and boast about Christ and be focused on and centered on and obedient to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen us and reveal in us and unite us in the love that God has for us in Christ.